And of course, this year we've been considering the thought of spiritual vision. We want to be able to see things that are spiritual, things that are eternal, that a lot of times we're naturally oblivious to them. But we want to realize that there are forces at work beyond our sight, beyond our initial recognition, that have a great impact on our life. And being aware of them helps us to navigate through life that much better. We've been considering the last few weeks the spiritual forces that are at work in this world, and thus far we've focused primarily on the forces of darkness. Spiritual wickedness, seducing spirits, that speaks of in the Bible, and of course behind all of it is the devil himself, who is seeking to deceive, seeking to enslave, seeking to destroy many precious lives. And of course it's all part of what the Bible shows us, and wanted to cover that over the last few weeks, but I certainly don't want you to think that that's the only side of it, the forces of darkness. Because if we do think that's all there is, I think it's easy for us to be overwhelmed by the thought of that with fear and despair. And in many ways, we can kind of find ourselves in much the same situation as the servant of Elisha in this passage here in 2 Kings chapter 6. That he looks out and he sees these horses and chariots of the Syrians, that they are their enemies and that they're there to either capture or kill them. And he is very much afraid. He's just asking, runs to his master and he says, "What are we going to do, Elisha? This seemed like an impossible situation, that there's no chance of them having any hope of deliverance." But we see Elisha's message for his servant, and I think it's also a message for us. And it says he answered, "Fear not." And the reason why he could say that, he says, because there are more that be with us, or they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And we see that for the servant, he probably, when he heard this, it probably didn't make sense. He probably figured that math was not Elisha's best subject in school. It really didn't register with him. But we see Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord did so, and for just a moment, his servant got a glimpse of things as they truly are. He saw that they were not alone to face this great host that was threatening them. They were not soon to be overwhelmed. That in reality, that they were very much protected. That there was horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That there were these ones, these beings that were sent by God to make sure that they would be safe. And so even though it seemed that there was this threat against them, that they did not have to be afraid. And so it's the thing is that as we look into this passage and other portions of Scripture this morning, it's my hope for each of us that really for a brief moment that we would see things as Elisha's servant got to for a moment. That we would see what is behind the scenes and what the Lord has for us. Because there are spiritual forces of darkness and evil that are present and evident in this world, but that is not all of the picture. That's only part of it. There are also spiritual forces of light and good, and those are what we call angels. And of course, we can recognize in our world today that there is a lot of misunderstanding and misinformation around when it comes to spiritual beings on any level, whether it's the devil and demons. We have this picture of devil with being this red guy with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork, which really has nothing to do with anything that the Bible teaches. And there's maybe some of what we see about angels is maybe a little bit closer, but there's a lot that's really not accurate at all. I know I was trying to go through to have kind of a some kind of graphic that I could use for the sermon today, just to put it on Facebook. And so type in angels, and I just going through them, it's like, okay, well, that is not a biblical picture of an angel. This one isn't either. That what do we have? We have different ideas kind of coming from Renaissance artists. A lot of them is these little kind of chubby guys with these tiny wings, and we realize, okay, yeah, that has nothing to do with what the Bible says. We have different things from Hollywood that are presented, a lot of them are they sort of have the idea of an angel, but that's pretty well in terms of what's biblical, what's actually seen from the Bible. It doesn't really fit. And of course, we realize there's not a lot of information to go on necessarily. And I think people kind of filled in the blanks based on their own ideas. But if we really want to get a true idea and see things as they really are, we need to consider this whole thought of angels through the lens of God's Word. It has to be our basis. And we kind of really want to understand that, because as we looked at last week, it says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so we don't want to be deceived by a false representation of what these angelic beings are. That would not be a good thing. And so we want to get a full grasp of it. We actually see in Galatians that Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so it's the idea, it's like, okay, if this angel is not preaching according to God's word, then they're not a true angel. And so it's really kind of getting that grasp of things. And so there's a few things to start with we want to clear up. First off, we want to understand that when we die, we do not become angels. We have that in different things. I know if any of you have watched It's a Wonderful Life, it's this whole idea that every time you hear a bell ring, an angel gets its wings. And of course, that's not in the Bible anywhere. And we see that really it kind of comes from a misunderstanding of what Jesus said, because this guy was asking him, well, what happens? This guy, he was married, and he had six brothers, and the practice was amongst the Jews that if a fellow died and he didn't have any children, that then his brother was to marry his widow and raise up seed for his brother, so his name would not be extinguished in Israel. And so basically it ended up, all of them ended up marrying this lady. And of course, this is really more of a hypothetical situation. It may not even have been accurate what they were saying, but they're saying, okay, well, what's going to happen in the resurrection, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, whose wife is she going to be? She can't be all of theirs. And so he explained, well, you don't understand how it works. He says, in the resurrection, when you get to heaven, you don't marry or give it in marriage. He says, you're as the angels of God in heaven. And he's not saying we become angels, that we are angels. He's saying we are as the angels. We're like them. And so it's the sense that we have a new body, and the whole idea of male and female is not really a focus or an issue anymore in that sense. And I don't totally understand all that means, but it's something that we just want to understand, that we don't become angels in that sense. It isn't something where that's sort of our graduation, that we have white robes like the angels will have, but we're saints. We're not angels. There's whenever there's a picture of heaven portrayed, it doesn't lump us in with the angels. There's always a separation that we're called by something different. And of course, as we look in the Bible, we want to kind of get an idea, maybe a picture in our mind. And we have our idea sometimes that, well, an angel is basically someone that has a human form, and usually they have wings too. But we see from the scriptures that that's kind of, it's not exactly accurate itself. We do recognize that angels appear in the form of men. Luke chapter 22, chapter 24 and verse 4, we see that when the women came to the grave where Jesus was, the sepulcher, they found the body that wasn't there. We see that two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were messengers sent from God, angels, to tell them that he wasn't here, but he's risen, and to give them direction. We think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 5, that he'd been praying, seeking God's face, and then we see in verse 5 that he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like incarnate of polished brass, voices, words like the voice of a multitude. And so we see this being that they're like men, but they're in shining garments, and that they're it's evident that they're this great being in this sense. And so we think of angels in that sense, that these ones, they're in the visage and look of being a man like us, but much greater. But yet we see as well in the scriptures that there are some angelic beings that seem to have an entirely different form. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have what are called the seraphims. And each of the seraphims, in Isaiah 6 verse 2, it says that they had six wings. That with two wings they covered their face, with two wings they covered their feet, with two they flew. And they would cry all day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That these seraphims seem to be around the very throne of God himself in heaven. And all their responsibility to do is to bring glory to the Lord. But then as well we see these creatures referred to as cherubims. We see a lot of that in Ezekiel. And these are really come rather extraordinary creatures that it's really kind of bizarre that we find that they have basically four wings and four faces. They have a face of a man and a face of a lion and a face of an ox and the face of an eagle. And very bizarre. Probably if we saw one we'd be scared to death. But we see that these are angelic beings, and we don't even really understand all of why they have four faces necessarily, even though we do realize kind of each of those four faces represents one aspect of the gospel. We think of the four gospels, that Jesus is presented in Matthew as the King of the Jews, and so that's representative of the face of the lion. But then we have in Mark that he's the suffering servant, and so that's more represented by the face of the ox. And then you have in Luke, he presents him as the Son of Man, and so that is the face of a man. But then the eagle is the idea of that he is from God, that he is the Son of God. And so we see those things represented in that way, but these are these creatures that we see in God's Word, and we don't quite understand why they, with all of this, why God made them this way. But we want to understand that's what the Bible is laying out to us. And we would ask too, well, how many angels are there out there? And we really want to understand that there are many of them. We think of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were coming to arrest him. Peter pulled his sword and tried to defend Jesus and give him an opportunity to escape. And he told him to stop. And he said, "Don't you think that I can pray to my Father and he could not send me more than 12 legions of angels?" And a legion is a group of soldiers in Roman times. A legion would number between 3,000 to 5,000 men. So you think of it, if his father was going to send him 12 legions of angels, that could be anywhere from between 36,000 to 60,000 angels. And he said the father would give him more than that. And so you just imagine the scope of that, of these heavenly beings that were at the ready, that at just a moment, if Jesus would have said the word, that they could have come and rescued him. And that's really the remarkable thing, that you, when you really kind of grasp the power that Jesus had, that it wasn't something that he was this helpless victim, that these rulers and chief priests and scribes took advantage of and overpowered him, that it's something that he was willingly laying down his life, that he didn't have to go through that for us. These angels could have delivered him, but yet he did for us because he loved us, and we must very much appreciate that. But we actually see in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 that it speaks that we are coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So it's kind of the thing that we don't really know how many there are, but there's a lot of them. And so when we understand this, we ask, well, what do angels do and why? And we think of them, I think, primarily in terms of this thought of this great heavenly choir, that we're reminded of what happened at Jesus' birth when the angel appeared to the shepherds and was telling them of the birth of Christ, and then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so we see that the seraphim specifically, that seems to be their entire purpose, is to just spend their existence praising and glorifying God. But yet we want to realize there's much more that they do. First off, we understand that angels are the messengers of God. And that's actually what the word angel means, is a messenger. And so they are sent by God himself to individuals to share with them important truth. We think with Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10 that we were looking at, that he had been praying and God sent this angel to him, telling him that he was greatly beloved, kind of giving him kind of an idea of what was happening around him, and giving him really prophetic insight into the future and what was to happen. And so we see that God used an angel to speak to Daniel. We find as well, if you go through the book of the prophet Zechariah, that he's seeing these different things, and there's basically an angel alongside him. And the angel says, "Do you know what this means?" And he's like, "I have no idea what this means." And so the angel explains it. And we see that there. We see as well with John in the book of Revelation, of how he has these different angels showing him what's coming in the terms of judgments at the end of the world, and explaining all that is happening and why. But in the New Testament, we really see it as Christ is about to be born. We see an angel by the name of Gabriel that is sent first to Zacharias the priest to tell him that his wife Elizabeth, even though she's an older lady, that she is going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one that we know is John the Baptist. We see him then going to Mary, and telling her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. We see, of course, as Joseph discovered that his wife was, his espoused wife Mary was expecting, but he wasn't the father. He was thinking of putting her away privately, divorcing her. But then the angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And so, being warned of the angel, he understood things. He took Mary as his wife and helped in getting her to where she needed to be in Bethlehem for Jesus to be born. And then later, when the angel came to him again and warned him of what Herod was seeking to do, so then he went off to Egypt so that his child would be in safety. We think of the shepherds as well, of how the angels appeared to them and told them of what was happening. But we see too in Acts chapter 10 and 11 where there's this man by the name of Cornelius that he's seeking the Lord. He's trying to find the truth. But what happens, we see in Acts 10 verse 3 that an angel of God comes to him in a vision and he says, "We've been hearing your prayers and I'm going to have you send your servants to this one called Peter and he's going to tell you how to get saved." And so we actually see that God used this angel, and then we find actually an angel speaking to Peter and guiding him. And I'm just seeing here, I guess it was the Spirit that spoke to him, but we see that God was directing Peter to connect with Cornelius so he could share the gospel with them so that then they could come to know the truth. And it was from that the gospel began to be spread not just to the Jews but to all people throughout the world. And so we see that these angels are sent by God with a message from heaven. And of course, we don't have them sending a message to that way because we have God's word, which is a more sure word of prophecy now that it is complete. But in the giving of God's word and the revealing of it to mankind, we see that God used them greatly and extensively. But we recognize as well, not only are they messengers of God, they're also ministers of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, speaking of the angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And so we want to understand that God sends angels into our life to minister to our needs. We see in Psalm 103 and verse 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." That they're at God's beck and call. If he sees someone that's in need, he sends an angel, and they're ready to respond and do whatever he would ask for them to do. And we see in Jesus' life specifically that angels came and ministered to him at different times of great trials, that there were angels that came to help him. We see after his time in the wilderness where he had fasted for 40 days and then he went through being tempted of the devil, we find that as the devil departed, we find that the angels came and ministered unto Jesus. But we see as well that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying in deep agony, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done," that as he was praying, that we find that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And so we understand that he sends his angels to minister to His Son and to us as His children. He sends His angels to minister to us as well in different ways, especially in difficult times. We want to recognize that they are present and that they're helping us in different ways. As well, we recognize angels are our guardians. Psalm 34, verse 7, we read that earlier this morning, and it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear Him and delivereth them." That He is near to us. That if we're in trouble, that He's there to protect us. Psalm 91 and verse 11, we see in this passage just the sense that we're not supposed to be afraid of the different dangers, because it says, verse 11, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And so it's the thought that, God has His angels look out for us, that they are as guardian angels. They seem to be assigned to us, and especially to children. We see in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, where God says of little children that their angels do always behold the face of My Father which is in heaven. That God cares greatly for children. He wants them to be ushered forward in growth and coming to know Him. And so He looks after them. And so it's something I think that we, of course, are so often oblivious to, but I really kind of think it'll be interesting when we get to heaven, where maybe God will allow us to kind of have a replay of our life, and we'll actually see things and see how many near misses there were that there was an angel there to keep us safe, to prevent us from having a terrible tragedy come into our lives. And so we see that He sends His angels to guide us, to guard us, and also to bring deliverance. We think of Daniel, of how he was cast in the lion's den, and the king was sure that he would be a goner, but he got there early in the morning, and he called down in to the lion's den and asked him, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" And Daniel answered unto him, "O king, live forever. My God has sent His angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me." And so we see that, the power that they have to protect. We see as well in the book of Acts on a couple different occasions where the disciples were arrested for preaching God's word. We think of Peter, how actually he was taken prisoner by King Herod Agrippa the First, and the expectation that he was going to be put to death, but an angel came to him and woke him up and directed him out of the prison and opened the gates in front of him. And so we see that, the ability they have to deliver, and we really see the great power that they have as well. One instance we see of this especially is in Isaiah chapter 37. And this is when Jerusalem is being besieged by the Assyrians, and Hezekiah is praying for the Lord's deliverance. And the Lord just says, "You don't need to worry about this king of Assyria. He's going to go home. I'm going to defend this city, and he's not going to be able to do anything against you." And we see in verse 36 that night, "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib went, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." And so we see that in a moment that he sent his angel, and 185,000 enemy soldiers were dead. We think as well of the great deliverance of the children of Israel in Egypt, of how he had the Passover, and that the angel would go through the land of Egypt and smite the firstborn, but when they would see the blood, he would pass over them. And so they had a great deliverance at the hand of the angel that God used. And so we really want to understand that we don't see angels but they are present with us. That's why we see in Hebrews 13 in verse 2 where the exhortation is given that we are to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And if you go online, there's many, many different anecdotal stories of individuals had an experience with a strange person that they maybe saw for a moment but they never saw again, whether it's keeping a child safe, whether it's someone where they're lost and this person helps them find their way, where someone is pulled from the wreckage and in an accident, and we would look at that and we wonder, well, what was that? Can we say for certain? And we don't know for certain. We'll probably find out when we get to glory what all was going on. But we really want to understand that they are present with us in different ways. And in the times when we most need help, that God sends them our way. And we really identify that because too often we can think of God being far away and disinterested in our problems. But I think many times that before we even realize we're in danger, that He sent His angels to minister to us, to help us. And in times of great grief, times of great trial, they are there to support us. That we are to recognize that these beings exist. Of course, we're not to worship them. We see that John made that mistake, that he heard all these great things that the angel was declaring unto him, and he fell down at his feet, and the angel told him to get up, that I am not God, you need to worship God alone. But we realize that they're servants of the Lord, they're sent to minister to us and help us. And so God sends His angels to minister us, to watch over us, and to bring us messages of hope and peace. They guard us, they defend us, they fight on our behalf. And I think there's times for all of us that we feel overwhelmed. We feel that kind of the world, the flesh, and the devil is against us, and that it seems that we have no hope for endurance, no hope for victory. But we want to hear the words that Elisha said to his servant, that he says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." That if we're serving God and we're in need of guidance and strength and protection, He has His angels at the ready to provide that for us. They are here to help us. And as Christians, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to feel overwhelmed. We don't have to think, well, boy, God wants me to share His truth, but I'm afraid of what people will think. That we can think, okay, I have heavenly bodyguards that are looking out for me. I can go forward and the Lord will look out for me. I don't have to be afraid. Really, the devil wants us to be afraid. He wants us to think that we're all alone and that we have no help. But the fact is that we are not alone. And if we have an opportunity to have our eyes open through faith, to see things as they are, we would see, as Elisha's servant did, that there are more with us than with them. That He has these chariots of fire all around us that are there to fight for us, there to defend us, there to protect us. And so may the Lord help us as we understand this, the truth of these spiritual forces of good that the Lord has working in and around us. May it help us not to be afraid. May it help us to be bold, because we realize that we are not alone, and that God is with us and is there to help us through the challenges of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word. We thank You for the angels that You have sin in our life, through our lives, and we're many ways totally oblivious to their presence, but we thank You for all that You have done for us through them. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, we just realize how much we need your help, and we just pray, Lord, that in times of grief and times of great trial, that you would send them to help us in fighting the spiritual battles we must face. And just we just thank you for them, Lord, and for your care for us. And we just pray you would guide us throughout this week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.